Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word. The Old Testament reading for the 26th Sunday after Trinity is from Daniel chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sometimes like to think that our times are unique, that we are somehow at a special time that isn't like any other time that has ever happened. And yet, then we run across texts like our epistle reading for today from 2 Peter that give us a pretty solid description of what exactly is going on right now and implies that it's the same exact thing that was happening back then when Peter wrote it 2,000 years ago. And mostly what Peter gets at here in the first section is that the scoffers are going to scoff. People who are going to make fun of you are going to make fun of you. There has always been scoffers. There's always going to be people that are going to make fun of us for the things that we believe. And sometimes it's going to be for reasons that, on an outside level, look like good reasons to make fun of us. Even here now, people laugh at us when we say, no, we really believe that God created the world in 7 days. That he spoke it into being. That's what we believe. No, we really believe that at some point after that, the world was so bad that God had to kind of push the reset button a little bit, and he did it using this giant worldwide flood that really did cover the entire world. That's what we believe. And people make fun of us for it. They pull out scientific evidence of this, that, and the other thing. They talk about how, just like our text here says, well, things have been going on like this for the last, as long as we know, and yet the Lord still hasn't come. It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? But Peter helps us out with this. He gives us some good words here that we can trust in. For one thing, we can recognize that Peter here, when he's talking about the creation and when he's talking about the flood, he's talking about them as facts. Every once in a while, people will try to get into the Bible and they'll say, well, nobody even in the Bible really believed that God created the world in 7 days. Nobody really believed that there was a worldwide flood. Everybody kind of thought of that as like a myth or a legend that's there to teach some kind of spiritual truth, but it's not actually telling history. I'm sure you've heard people try to teach that before. But recognize that that is not what Paul or what Peter here is doing. Peter says they deliberately overlook this fact. They deliberately overlook this history. That the earth was formed out of water and through water. You remember on that first day, Genesis tells us that the Lord created the expanse by separating the waters. That's what Peter is referring to here. And of course, he's also referring to when the world was deluged, when the world was flooded with water. And you all remember the story of Noah's Ark. But he goes on, and this is part of how we know that this is a thing that actually happened, is because Peter then draws a truth out of this. He draws a point out of this, And he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth will be destroyed by fire. In other words, just as the world was destroyed once with water, the world will be destroyed again with fire. But remember this also, because this isn't even actually Peter's main point. We'll get to Peter's main point here in a second. Remember that if you look at the timeline of the Bible, and the Bible gives us its internal timeline in the genealogies, that at least 1,500 years passed between creation and the flood. That's how long it took God to run out of patience. And that is, in fact, the main point of our text for today. We often now will wonder, Jesus, why don't you just come back? What's taking so long? Can't you just come back and finish all of this sin, get rid of the death, get rid of sin, and just come back and bring us to be with you? What's taking so long? Peter tells us. Peter answers this question for us. And his answer is that he's being patient. But that's not where he starts. Peter starts by talking about how with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And I think that when we hear that, we tend to think more about the second part than we do about the first part. When we talk about God, we lean more towards that second part, that 1,000 years is for God as one day. And when we do that, we sort of imagine, man, God is so far away and he's so distant that he must lose track of time. We imagine that God is so far away that he doesn't understand, he doesn't know how much time is passing here on earth, that for him 1,000 years is as a day, so it's only been a day or two since Jesus ascended. I think that's how we sort of think about that when we hear that. But I would encourage you to not forget the first part of that as well, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. What if it's the other way? What if instead of God being so distant that 1,000 years here on earth only seems like a day to him, that instead God is so close to us, God is so involved in us and invested with us, that for him he experiences one day on earth as if it were 1,000 years? What if for him, he has been spending every single minute of this time with you, and because he can experience time however he wants to experience time, he's choosing to do it slower because he wants to be with you? And Peter tells us again, Peter goes on to talk about this, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. But instead, he is patient. The reason that Jesus has not come back, the reason that judgment day hasn't happened yet, is because he doesn't wish for any to perish. Recognize this wonderful truth about our God. He does not want to punish us. He does not want anyone to go to hell. He, in fact, wants everyone to repent. And remember, when we're talking about repentance, what that means is that we recognize our sin, we acknowledge it, and we believe that because of what Jesus died on the cross, we are forgiven. Jesus is waiting because he wants us. And Jesus makes this clear over and over and over again. God makes it clear in the Old Testament over and over and over again just how patient he is, just how long he's willing to wait. Because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so he gives us time. He wants us to know how bad we are. He wants us to know that we're sinners. Make no mistake about that. We just as easily fall into the trap of mocking each other as the world does mocking us. We just as easily fall into the trap of thinking that God is taking forever, thinking that we know better than he does. We do that. Make no mistake about it. But Jesus doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't throw our sin in our faces to try and embarrass us. He's not trying to humiliate us. He's not trying to scare us even, necessarily. He's trying to help us to realize that the only way that we can be saved is if he's the one who saves us. That we can't do it ourselves. That we can't make sense of it ourselves. That we can't make it work out. That we cannot work our way into heaven by ourselves. He wants us to trust in him and to believe his word. Jesus is giving us time. He's giving us time, as in the people here in this building, so that we can continue to repent. So that we can continue to recognize that we are just as bad, just as evil as anyone out in the world, and that we need Jesus just as much as they do. He's giving us the time to know as well that we have Jesus. That he has come, that he has died, that he has rose for you. And he's giving us time to share that word with others. But do recognize this point of our text as well. That the day of the Lord is coming. That God's patience does have a limit. He is going to cut these days short, and he tells us that he's going to cut it short for the sake of those who believe in him, which means that the day is coming, and that when it comes, it's going to come like a thief. That is to say, we're not going to expect it. Don't ever believe anybody who says that they know when Jesus is coming, because nobody knows. Jesus himself didn't know when he was here on earth. None of us know either. But he does tell us that he's coming eventually. He actually says coming soon. And that when he comes, the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done here will be exposed. In other words, he's not going to be sneaky about it once he's actually here. Once he's here, everyone will know. It's kind of hard to miss. The roar of the heavens passing away, or watching the stars and the sun being burned up and dissolved, I think we'll notice. So then, since this world will be dissolved, what sort of people ought we be? Or in other words, this is Peter's kind of way of saying, now what? Now that we know the truth, now that we know Jesus is coming, how should we live our lives? How should we, as Christians, live our lives of faith? And he gives us a nice little list. We should live lives of holiness, godliness. We should live our lives waiting for the day of God and hastening the day of God. So, what does that mean? How do we live lives of holiness? Well, to be holy means to be set apart for God. To live a holy life means that you're not going to look like the world. It means that you're not going to be the same. It means that God is going to come and take you and set you apart for him as his treasure. And this is similar to what it means to be godly as well. That again, we're not going to look like everyone else. We're not going to act like everyone else. We are going to be people of love and people of the truth, rather than people of fear and lies. But we're also going to be people who are waiting. And this is maybe one of the biggest frustrations that the world has with us. Because, you see, we recognize that this world, while good, while having these glimpses of wonder, is going to be destroyed. That taking care of the world is not an end in and of itself. And therefore, we wait. We're waiting for the next world. We're waiting for the day when God comes and reveals that we are truly believers. But we're not only waiting, we're also hastening that day. At which point you might think in your head, well, how could we hasten the day of the Lord? How could we make it come quicker? As mentioned previously, we don't even know when it's coming. The answer is really quite simple. Remember what God is waiting for. Remember what Jesus wants. Remember what his goal is. He wants people to repent. He wants people to be saved. How does he do that? How does he accomplish that? He does it through our sharing of the word with others. The way that we hasten the day is by speaking the truth to the unbeliever, by speaking the truth to the people around us, by loving the people around us so that they will be more open to hearing the truth with our voices. This is how we seek to hasten that day. And that day is coming. And for we who believe, that day is not a day of fear. It's not a day that we're worried about. We are not afraid that when Jesus comes, like in our gospel reading, that we're going to look around and find ourselves among the goats. We know where we're going to be. And the reason that we know it is because that's what Jesus has promised. It's interesting to note in that parable of the sheep and the goats that God and his angels separate the people before he talks about their works. Because, you see, our works are not what determine where we end up. We are saved not by works. We are saved by what Jesus has done for us. We are saved by the faith that he has given to us. And therefore, we hope in the promise. We hope in the promise of the new heavens and the new earth that is coming. And we're hopeful for that because we know we're going to be there. And we know this not because of what we've done, not because we fed people, not because we helped them, not because we loved them. We're going to be there because Jesus loves us. Because he gave us the faith to trust in him. He helped us to realize that we were sinners. He helped us to turn from our sin and live lives of faith and forgiveness. This is what our Lord has done for us, and this is what our Lord desires to do for all people. And you are free to share this word, to share this truth with all those around you. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.